you understand this. What you hold in your hands, it is not a textbook. It is supernatural. It is holy. It is God's holy word. Well, I used to read early on in my ministry. I heard a man of God say that he read 10 chapters a day, and that sounds wonderful and it sounds good. And I thought that was something that I should do for my life. And I would read those 10 chapters, but at the end of the day, I could brag and I could boast that I'd read 10 chapters. But I had no idea what I'd read. I have learned that it is better to read one chapter 10 times. And to focus on what God has already said. I want you to understand this. When God is speaking through His Bible, it is a holy book. I mentioned this the other night. I have many books in my library, many volumes, and my father is here tonight, my hero. He don't have as many books in his library as he used to have, because every time I go to his house, I find another one that I want. And I just told on myself, but that's okay. And I love to read. And I enjoy certain subjects more than other subjects. Every Christian, can I say it this way? We understand the preachers that are here tonight. Every preacher should be an avid reader. We should gain knowledge. We should consistently be trying to focus on what God has given in the calling of God that we do. But when you open the Bible, one old preacher said it this way. I love this. He said, "You are looking at the face of God." He thought that to be so real in his life. He was reading his Bible one time, and on accident, without turning his face or without covering his face, he sneezed in his Bible, and he began to cry. And he said, "Brother Dale, I apologize to God." He said, "In my mind, I felt that I'd sneezed on the face of God." Can I say, you may think that's ridiculous, but that should be the respect and that should be the reverence. That should be the reality of the Word of God. You should slowly read through the Word of God. Many people make a habit, and it's a very good habit, to read through the Word of God every year. And some people read through it multiple times a year. But I want to encourage you to read one chapter. To read it multiple times in the day. You may not read through the Bible in a year, but in about 3 years in your life, you will understand more about the Bible than you have ever understood in your life. How in the world can I expect, at least in my finite mind, the Bible said His ways, they're high above our ways, His mind. We can't even compare to the mind. It's omniscient. It's ever-knowing. It's all-knowing. There's nothing that we can compare in our mind to the mind of God. Pastor, they're trying to change our Bible. For this one reason, they say they can't understand it. Of course they can't understand it. Nobody can understand it. You must have the Holy Spirit of God to process what God has given you. This is God's holy word. So when you study your Bible, you're looking for the context of the Scripture. That's the simple principle of what we know in a certain passage of Scripture to understand. I've heard many great messages, and they were amazing, and we shouted, and we said amen, but it's not what the Bible said. I have heard many very catchy sermon titles, and it caught my attention, but at the end of the message and the service, it is not what the Bible said. Can I say it this way? It is not my responsibility to find something new. It is not my responsibility as a God-called preacher to try to catch your mind and try to entertain your mind. The only responsibility I have is to be a voice crying in the wilderness and simply say what thus saith the Lord. There is no greater message than the Word of God. When you study your Bible, teach your children to take their time. If you can read one verse, keep reading that verse. How many times have we read in the Word of God? And how many times have we been in the Old Testament in the books of the law? And how many times have we stepped over in the New Testament and we read things that we have heard said about all our life, but yet the Holy Spirit of God said that is not so and that is not correct. So you go back and you make sure you have read this the way God has written this particular book. When we study in 2 Corinthians, we mentioned this last night, in 1 Corinthians, it is a practical theology, yes. The Apostle Paul is writing to the same group of believers. He is writing to the same congregation. Brother, I preach in a place called Davenport, Virginia, almost every year, at least every other year. And it's a wonderful pastor. He's from Illinois, and he came down there about 30 years ago doing an amazing job. But it is such a small town. When you go into it's not a town, it's a community. You go into the town, and it has the green sign that says Davenport. But then when you look on the other side of the sign, it says Davenport. I mean, it's just a very small community. But while you're going to Davenport, you pass a church. And I always, I want to stop there. If I ever see a car there, I'm going to ask them why they did this. And it's called the Corinth Baptist Church. I'm thinking to myself, of all the churches you wanted to pattern your life after, that is not what you want to be. That is not the example. But yet, even though the Apostle Paul knew that there were problems and there were trials, and yes, there was sin in the congregation, when you come to 2 Corinthians, it is a personal theology. He is writing, yes, with the pen of inspiration, but he is writing with the pen of adoration. He is writing knowing that he loves that congregation. Oh, there's many pastors in the congregation tonight. Yes, every pastor has trouble. And yes, but you're not pastoring the church of Corinth. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul and what he had to deal with and what he had to focus on? But even as sometimes wicked and vile as this congregation was, Paul loved this congregation.
Yeah.
Paul wanted to help this congregation. As he is writing in chapter number 4 in 2 Corinthians, he begins in verse number 1 by reminding us that therefore, he's continuing from chapter number 3, seeing we have this ministry. Watch the connotation of the language. Notice how he gives this in a very detailed manner. Paul said it's not just the pastor. It's not just the assistant. It's not just the disciples. Paul said every one of us have this ministry. Every child of God. God didn't save anybody just to sit on a pew. God didn't save anybody to do nothing for the cause of Christ. Paul said, seeing then that we all have this ministry. Watch this. As we have received mercy, we faint not. You know, he just said, that's an amazing phrase. It literally means this. As we have received mercy, we faint not. We don't lose heart. We don't have a place to give up. We don't have a place to stop. I know there's troubles in your life. I know there's trials in your life. But every one of us in this building, we're still breathing tonight. We're still alive tonight. What's that mean? We've already received the mercy of God. You say, preacher, I don't know if I have. Can I say it this way? You're not burning in hell tonight. You've received mercy. God has shown you mercy. As we have all received mercy, we have no place to quit.
Amen.
We cannot lose heart. Watch verse number 2. But what have we done? Because, watch the Bible. Because we have received mercy, what have we done? I love this. This is old English. We have renounced. That means we've put it away. We've done it. We can't even talk about it. It's not even an issue in our life. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. That word dishonesty, it literally means things that used to be, thank you, Lord, things that used to be shameful in our life, things that we used to try to hide, things, Paul said, that we had in the back of our mind, that nobody knew we had in the back of our mind. You know, Paul said, we've renounced those things. We've received the mercy of God. I'll tell you why you ought to live right. It's not because you're good. It's not because I'm good. It's because he's so good. He showed us mercy. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. How do we live, Paul? Not walking in craftiness. Not acting like we know something that nobody else knows. I'm not trying to be crafty in the way we live as a child of God. But I love this. Nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. To handle, Brother Ryan, in that instance, to handle, it has to do with living sinful and living in adultery. You know what he just said? When you're dealing with the Word of God, Don't act like a husband or a wife that's been cheating on their spouse. Trying to hide those things. Living a shameful life. You know, Paul said, we don't handle the Word of God deceitfully. How do we do it, Paul? But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, we have a responsibility as a minister, as a child of God, as a Christian. We ought to stand on the Bible. We ought to live the Bible. We ought to believe the Bible. We ought to preach the Bible. We ought to shout the Bible. It is the Word of God for the children of God. Why? Verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid. Here's the situation. It is hid to them that are lost. That to be hid, that has nothing to do with we're trying to put the gospel somewhere nobody can get. No, the gospel's right in front of everybody. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I heard a man the other day, and I'm around some of this crowd every now and then. They said, well, we don't think that means that. And I said, well, what in the world does it mean? They said, in the original Greek, it meant whosoever. And in today's language, it means whosoever. Whosoever. He's not hiding the gospel. He's not throwing the gospel away. So here's what Paul said. It has to do with a veil of covering.
Yeah.
Well, the gospel's still there. But me and you can put a cover.
Yeah.
Because of our life, we can hide the gospel when we deceitfully handle the Word of God in our life. But, here's the tragedy. If I put a veil over the gospel, I know it's there. You know it's there.
Yeah.
But it's hid to them. I don't know.
Yeah.
This really don't have a lot to do with some message that you preach in a revival or on Sunday morning, but it has a whole lot to do with the way you live and the way you behave and the shameful things that are in our life. Paul said we ought to do away with those things, get the veil off the gospel, and let a lost and a dying world know that it is still the blood. They still can be saved. It's still the mercy of God. Oh, if you're here tonight without Jesus, you don't need the Baptist. You don't need religion. You need to get to Calvary. Get washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But if our gospel be hid, veiled, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom, watch verse 4, in whom the God of this world, Satan, he's blinded the minds of them which believe not. We have a great habit as Christians to complain and to fuss about people that don't look like us, that don't act like us, that sure don't live like us. You say, I can't imagine why would they do these kind of things? Why would they have this kind of perversion? Why would they live this kind of life when it's sin? I'll tell you why. They don't see what you see. I was in Seattle, Washington not very long ago, and I was in the airport, and the bathrooms, they weren't like bathrooms like we have. The signs they had, it weren't like signs that we have in this area. It was strange, and it was a very unusual place. And I began to get angry, and I began to get mad, and I began to think, why in the world did I ever come to this place? But the good Holy Ghost of God had to remind me that I didn't just die for those in West Virginia. I've died for the world. I've died for every man. I've died for every woman. And then all of a sudden, I was reminded, without the gospel, I would be in the same condition. I would be in the same place. We are nothing outside of the mercy of God. They're blinded. They don't know. Those that are religious are blinded. That's why they think they can live like the world, look like the world, sing like the world, and still be on their way to heaven. They're blinded. There's never been a new birth experience.
Right.
And we complain and we fuss.
Yeah. Right.
But we should remember that there was a day in our life that Satan had blinded our eyes. Watch the Bible, look at the Word of God. Not only did he blind them, how he blinded them, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, That's an amazing word. That's the gospel of the glory of God. Who is the image of God. He said, don't put a veil over it. Let the light of the gospel shine unto them. Don't cover it up with the way you live or the way I live. Let the light of the glorious gospel shine unto them. Why, Paul, for we, verse 5, for we preach not ourselves. No wonder people aren't getting saved.
Right.
We preach not ourselves. Christ Jesus the Lord. And look what the preacher said. One of the greatest preachers that ever walked on this earth. Paul said, we're ourselves, your servants.
Yes, sir.
Why would you say that, Paul? Well, it's for Jesus' sake.
Yes, sir.
A lot of preachers are put on pedestals because they climb up there. Jesus said, no, Paul said, no, for the sake of Jesus, I'm your servant. It's my ministry. I can say that in this crowd because I know the preachers in here. No wonder God is moving in this church. No wonder God is moving in your church. We don't need great men of God. We need servants. I'll simply share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look what he says as we are laying this foundation in chapter number 4. Verse 6, for God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. The same light, watch this, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We ought to be so full of the light of God, they shouldn't see us. They should be seeing a spiritual instance of the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. It really has nothing to do with us. No wonder we're not having revival in this country. No wonder we're not having revival in most places. We are seeing people and we are seeing men and we're on social media and we're looking for likes and we're looking for greater videos and greater reels when we should be showing them the face of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So watch verse 7. Here's why Paul said, I'm really nothing. I'm nobody. I'm just a servant. But we have this treasure. What is that, Paul? In context, it's the salvation of the Lord. The greatest treasure you have. Yes, God has blessed us. Yes, God has. But the greatest treasure we have, it is not sitting in our garage. It is not in our living room somewhere. The greatest treasure that we have is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that it has obtained to us. I'm here to tell you tonight, you may not have a big house. You may not have a fancy car. But if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have more than this world could ever offer. We have this treasure. But look what he did with his greatest treasure. He put it in an earthen vessel. That is this body. And it simply means this, nothing more than a brittle jar of clay. From the moment of conception, that is life. But it begins to die. This body is nothing more than a brittle jar. He put his greatest treasure in something that is breaking daily. I go out west every year. And one of the first times we went, my wife, some of y'all knew my wife, and what I'm about to say, you'll understand, but she wanted to go to Beverly Hills. I have no idea why. And then she said, I want to go to the mall. I'm thinking, Rachel, I can't afford to park in Beverly Hills. Much walk in, but we did. And fortunately, there was some older man. He was running the parking garage. I had my old F-150. I pulled right in there beside Lamborghinis and Mercedes and Ferraris and Bentleys. I just pulled it right in there. I thought it was the prettiest thing in the parking lot. But anyhow, I backed it in the parking lot. We began to walk. And I said, Rachel, I could care really less about this place. I'm going to sit here. And I had these shoes about 6 or 7. And y'all go shop, do what you want to. And she didn't have a credit card, so I knew as good I didn't have one either. And she was walking. walking around, she was looking at all those things, and she was having the time of it. You'd have to know my Rachel. I mean, she was talking to everybody. She acted like she fit in there with that West Virginia hillbilly accent, and they was all kind of looking at her like she was funny. She really didn't care. She was having the time of her life, but I was just sitting there watching people, and I've seen people, this one man, he looked like plastic, and this other lady, it looked like they'd done chopped her nose off, and I've seen some over here and over there. Then I had to turn my head on some things, and I'm thinking to myself, you're spending millions and millions of dollars on something that is nothing more than a brittle jar of clay. And what they did not understand, the greatest treasure at the mall in Beverly Hills, California, was living inside of me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater. There's nothing bigger. There's nothing better. If you're saved tonight, you have more than you'll ever need. God took His greatest treasure and He put it in a brittle jar of clay. But why did He do it? That the verse 7, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. You know what that means? We have nothing to brag on. We have nothing to boast about. I've known preachers that wrote books on humility, and their pictures on every other page. We have nothing to brag about. We have nothing to boast of. The power is God in us. It is not us. So look at the Bible in verse number 8. We are troubled. You can quote these. That simply means we're hard pressed. We're hard pressed on every side. But I love this. Yet not distressed. It has to do with machinery that has enough force to crush your vessel. You know what Paul said? We're hard pressed. But we're not distressed. We're not going to be crushed. God will take you to a place that you'll feel like, any more pressure, and I'll be crushed. God, anything else, and I'll be nothing. And God will allow it in your life. For 3 years, I've been hard pressed. You say, why are you preaching tonight? Because I haven't been crushed.
Yes.
For 3 years, I felt like, God, I can't take it anymore. But He didn't let it crush me.
Right.
God knows how much pressure that you can stand. Watch this. And the more pressure He allows in your life, the more He trusts you. You say, God must be mad at me. No, God ain't mad at you. God trusts you. Why, God, did you allow this in my life? I never dreamed this would happen when I began. Why would you ever? God, if you love me, God does love you, and God trusts you. God knows how much pressure. Have you ever heard somebody get up and testify? And I'm not trying to criticize anybody's testimony, but I've heard people say, oh, God's blessed me. I don't have any problems. I don't have any troubles. That might be true. If it is true, you're probably lying. But anyhow, you say, I've never been through this. My family has this. I've been blessed. All these things. And then you're sitting there thinking, well, God, what's wrong with me?
Hello.
Ain't nothing wrong with you. Somebody up there testifying, probably God probably can't trust them. They can't take no pressure. I'm not saying they're lost, but they can't handle the pressure. But if you'll take a man of God He'll say, I can trust him. I'm going to give him a little more pressure. He'll take a mother, a father, and he'll give him more pressure so he can trust him.
Good.
Thank you, Lord, for trusting me with this valley. God, I know I'm not spiritual. God, I fail you every day. Thank you for trusting me. You may feel like you're about to be crushed, but I believe the Bible. God's not going to do that. But he trusts you with the pressure. Look at the Word of God. Not only was he hard-pressed. You understand these verses. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed. Not in despair. We're confused. God, why did this happen? But we understand there's still hope. God, we don't know how he's going to do it, but God's going to fix it. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Yes. Can I make this statement? If you are not being persecuted in this wicked world, you're probably not living for God. But here's what the Bible said. Yes, we're persecuted, but he's still with us. We're not forsaken. He's not with that crowd that's persecuting you. He's with the persecuted one. Not forsaken. Watch this. Look at the Bible. Cast down! That's a boxing, that's an athletic term. But not destroyed. To be cast down, it means struck! But not destroyed.
Right.
I used to love to watch Mike Tyson when I was growing up. That man talked like a woman, but he's the toughest man I've ever seen in my life.
Yeah.
I seen a video the other day, this has nothing to do with the Bible or God, but I loved it. I saved it. He's been interviewed somewhere. He's old now. He can't do nothing now. And he lived a terrible life, and he's God. But somebody asked him, well, if you wasn't going to be a boxer, what kind of sports would you play? And he said, I'd be a criminal. He said, I hate sports. I just like fighting. I'm thinking, I love that. But anyhow, I'd watch him, and I'd see him. And every now and then, he'd hit somebody so hard, they couldn't get up. But even though Tyson or any other boxer was that strong and that mighty, they could knock a man down and they couldn't get up. You know what the Bible just said? Satan himself can knock you down. But you're going to get up. There's no way he can destroy a child of God. God will let you get here. God will put you in the fight. God will throw you in the ring, but you're coming out. Because you will not be destroyed. Watch verse number 10. Always. Here it is. Always. That's an amazing word. It's a constant thing. It means every day. Not just the day, the hours, the minutes, the same. Always. Bearing about where? In the body, the earthen vessel, same terminology. Not the prosperity, not the blessing, not the kingdom, the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life also of Jesus, we're celebrating Sunday, that the life also of Jesus might be manifested, revealed in this earthen vessel, our body. Every day that you live as a child of God, every moment, we are representing the death of Jesus Christ.
Good.
I know you're suffering. I know you've been beat down. But you are representing the death of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse number 12, or verse 11. For we which live are always, always delivered unto death. Why? For Jesus' sake. That the life also of Jesus. Here it is again. Might be made manifest. All right. In our mortal flesh, this earthen vessel. So then death, I'm almost there, worketh in us. But life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, the unity of the children of God. According as it is written, he's quoting, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe the same thing they did in the Old Testament, Paul said, and therefore speak. Why? Knowing, confident, that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. Shall present us with you. So here's the message. Verse 15. For all things. All things. For your sake. This is hard to say, but it's true. God could have healed my Rachel, my wife, but he didn't. God, why didn't you heal her for me? You love me. No, no, no. God let her go to heaven for me. Because he does love me. All things. If I'm going to believe the Bible, I got to believe all the Bible. God, I don't understand that. How could that be for my sake? Well, one Puritan writer put it this way. It has to do with something good. God, there's nothing good about my wife dying of cancer. But here's the answer. Watch the Bible. All things are for your sakes. Why? That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving. Watch this. Many. Redound, not abound. If your Bible says abound, look off your neighbor, get you a Bible tomorrow. Redound.
Right.
That's more of an emphasis than abundance. Redound to what? The glory.
Yes, sir.
Of God.
Yeah.
Here's what he said. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be knocked down. You're going to feel so much pressure sometimes you think you're going to be crushed. God said, I'm not going to let that happen.
Yes, sir.
But he said, I will do this. I'm going to let you suffer in this body. But it's for my glory.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Here's the message. It was easy to serve God when my wife was sitting in front of me, traveling everywhere with me. I'm sure people would look at us and say, oh, what a wonderful life you had. And we had a wonderful life. It was amazing. Some of those same people are watching me now. Was I serving God just because it was easy? Or was I serving God because I loved Him? Was I serving God because He gave me an amazing wife? Or was I serving God because He died for my sins? Whatever you're going through tonight, God knows. And it's for your sake. That He may get the glory. God will give you His peace. God will give you His joy. God will give you mercy. God won't give you His glory. It all belongs to Him. For 27 years, I tried to give God the glory in my ministry. For the last 3 years, it's all because of Him. Ma'am, I wish I could tell you whatever problem you're going through, God's going to fix it tonight. And He might. He's able. I've watched Him do it. He's an amazing God. Sir, I wish I could tell you your children are going to start serving God tomorrow. And they might. God can do that. But they may not. But you know what they need to see? They need to see a father and a mother that is still serving God.
Yes, sir. Amen. Yes, sir.
Yep.
That brings Him glory. I don't know how you're suffering tonight. I have no idea the pain of the disease in your body. It'd be easy to say, I can't do it no more. But it gives God the glory.
Yeah.
When you're about to be knocked down.
Yeah.
And you get up and serve Him again.
Yeah.
I can't fix your problems. But I can tell you, don't give up. Don't quit. Oh, you can give Him glory on the mountaintop. That's easy. But not many give Him glory in the valley. And that's what God wants us to do. I want you to stand with every head bowed. And our brother's going to come and every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around. All things are for your sake. That's hard to understand. But it's in the Bible. Just a moment, I'm going to pray and our brother's going to play and sing. But it's revival time. I'm going to ask every child of God from the front to the back, both sides of the middle, to come to this altar in just a moment and say, Lord, I hope You fix my valley. I hope You fix my troubles. I hope You heal my body. But God, if You don't, I'm still going to live for You. God, I want You to do all of these things. And God, I believe You can. And God, I believe You will. But God, if You don't, I'm still going to serve You. I'm not going to faint. I'm not going to lose heart. You showed me mercy. I will serve You in the dark days of my life. Heavenly Father, God, move in this invitation. God, I pray that You would bless this invitation. Lord, I pray that all my brothers and sisters would come. God, the altar, it's a place of humility. That's why many Christians will never come. But I pray tonight that they'll all come from the front to the back, both sides, both middles. Lord, help us all meet at this altar and decide and determine tonight, come feast or famine, whatever may happen in our life, come sickness or health, come poverty or wealth, it really don't matter. God will still serve you in this body, this earthen vessel. In Jesus' name. Brother, you begin to play and sing. Every child of God, let's come and